former camp counselors. Two of us? No one else was brave enough to endure weeks on end of junior campers? That's even better. I enjoyed being a camp counselor. Jerry, I don't know about you, but man, it was a lot of fun. You know, you got to see, do a lot of things, and it was really enjoyable. There were its challenges. There were its challenges, that's for sure. Like making sure they bathed at least once in the week. That can be a challenge. Getting them to the ball diamond when they are all over, you know, at the archery range or the crafts or the store or down in the game room. And they've only got 10 minutes to do it, to pull them from the four corners of camp to the ball diamond to play a game. That can be a challenge as well. But, you know, camp counseling was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed it, and I guess maybe that's why I did it for 5 years, five summers. The first-time campers, they were the best, especially the little eight-year-olds. They'd never been away from, you know, visited grandma and grandpa on a weekend or for an overnight or something. That's the only time they've been away, but now here they are. You can tell they're new because they come and they've got their T-shirt is clean and their shorts, their camp shorts, have been neatly pressed. You know, like they just came out of the ironing board and they're walking. They've got their fishing pole in one hand and their lunchbox in the other. All the other kids who've been there forever, their lunch bag, they just have a lunch bag and it's crumpled. You know, they used it for a football or something while they were waiting for the bus and the chips, were, you know, they're just little crumbs now. And so you can tell the new camper. And it was especially fun at night because, a lot of the kids, if they were new, they got their very first flashlight, you know, and they hid under their Snoopy sleeping bag and they were playing with the flashlight. And you've done this, haven't you, where you turn the light on and you cup your hand over it so that you can see all the stuff through your... Rebecca, you've done that, haven't you? You know, and it's really fun because they're discovering things. And then what's really cool is when some kids have those little pen flashlights, you know, you remember those? And they had the little keychain that you could tie to your camp short belt loop or the end of your braided lanyard that hung around your neck. And they would turn it on and stick it up their nostril, you know. You have done that. And some of them would stick it in their ear, you know, and someone would say, oh, we could show home movies in there. Or, you know, the gap theory still exists. The new time, first time campers were a lot of fun. Robin, a number of weeks ago, we were shopping at the bookstore and she found this. Now, under much regret, David allowed me to use his human body book. She bought this a couple months ago, and it's really cool because it's different than the newborn book that says, you know, where's your nose, where's your ear, and where's your eye, and you learn those parts of the body as you're, 8 months old, and they get the point, you know, you think it's cute. But David is, and it's been really fun because Robin started reading this. It's about the body. All the different parts, the circulatory and the respiratory and the skeletal and the muscular and all of those things. And so Robin would read this at nighttime with him, and it's got some really cool pictures. See, there's a picture of a hand with a flashlight. So, you know, that's what it looked like. But it was really cool because sometimes he'd want to have Robin read it, and she might read a little bit, but then he'd say, well, let me read it to you. And so now he can't read, but he takes the pictures, and he does a pretty good job at explaining what those body parts are. And it's kind of fun to listen to his explanation. What he doesn't understand is how all of those pieces, parts of the body work together. He doesn't understand that in the circulatory, and I got to get this right, so nurses help me out, or those of you in science, but the circulatory system, which takes oxygen from the respiratory system to the rest of the body. You know that's essential, right, Kelsey? That's important, but it also takes nutrients from the digestive system. He doesn't understand that they all work together, and for that the whole body to function as it does, it needs every part of it working together. And that's what I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to invite you to turn there with me in this very important section, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When I was a teenager, somebody had given me a T-shirt, and it was a picture of Confucius on there, and it's just uncanny how much we now look alike. Bald and a little punchy there. But the caption on the T-shirt was, Confucius say, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. He had a sandwich or a bag of cookies or chips or something. And so I can't believe we're going to go through this 31 verses. So strap on. We're headed through this whole chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first thing we want to notice in verses 1 through 3, that spiritual gifts are defended. Spiritual gifts are defended. Follow with me. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's letter to the Corinthians hit on a number of topics. As you read through this entire letter, there was divisiveness in the church. There were issues of immorality, marriage counseling that he needed to address, discussion on how to take communion in a worshipful manner. And when you gather together at your love feasts or your communion times or your carrying dinners, that it was important on making sure that everybody had something. Some were gorging themselves, others were going away. So he's addressing a whole litany of different issues that were of concern to the Corinthian church. One of importance was on the area of spiritual gifts. And so chapters 12 through 14 are going to address for us that concern that Paul had with respect to this. Now he said there that I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about spiritual gifts. So he is going to, in this passage, give them some instruction about their use, about the importance of spiritual gifts and how they all function together. And that through their functioning together, there should be a spirit of unity and then joy that results, ultimately giving God glory. Speaking here about spiritual gifts. Now, in the original, they added gifts. The word gifts was not mentioned, not written in there. They had to add that for clarity. It literally means your spiritualities or your spiritualness. So he's not speaking about people. He's speaking about the things that he is going to follow in describing for the Corinthians. But in these first three verses, he asks them to recall their former manner of life before they were saved, to remember the idolatrous influence in their culture and how easily gullible they were to follow that former way of life. That idols were there, and it just seemed the kind of the natural thing to do, to go after these idols, that they were influenced by following them. They were Gentiles or pagans, not only in the sense of their heritage, but also from the standpoint that they were not Christians. This was pre-Christian time. It was a time before they had trusted Christ as Savior. And so in that pre-Christ relationship, they had been led astray to follow false idols. The word carries the idea of being led away in bondage, shackles or chains around their wrists and their ankles, and that in their former life they were slaves to sin. He's saying that they were led astray by those, easily influenced by others. There were false teachers who were coming into the church here in Corinth and giving them some information that was false. And it had to do in relationship to the person of Christ. And that's why in verse 3 he says that and here's a test for whether or not a person truly is saved, is how they speak and refer to Christ. The first heresy that came in respect to the early church wasn't about whether or not Jesus was God. It was whether or not Jesus was actually human. They believed that Jesus was God, But many who were in the false teachers weren't sure that he was human. Paul is saying that the only way that you can determine if a person has truth or error is how they refer to Christ. Do they refer to him both in that vein, that he was both God and both man? So you're not going to curse him. You're not going to think of him less than what he truly is and who he claimed to be. And so they had to go through it. He's giving them some instructions about the Holy Spirit's role in respect to them as a body and then through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So verse 3 says, "Therefore I tell you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now Jesus clarified this point in one of his teachings when he said, "Many will come to that day of judgment and they'll say, 'Lord, Lord, you know, don't we deserve to go into heaven? Hey, we spoke your name.' And Jesus says, 'Depart from me because I don't know you.' Just because you speak the name Lord doesn't automatically gain you entrance into heaven. It is something that comes from the heart. And it truly comes from the heart because the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand. So it's a simple test to determine if the person is truly a follower of Christ. If you are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you won't belittle the person of Christ and you will speak reverently of his name. Paul begins with the premise that the Holy Spirit's work in the life of an individual will show that actions and confessions begin with the Holy Spirit. And so as he starts out in chapter 12, he's showing us that he is defending spiritual gifts, that they are only coming from the Holy Spirit. And so he defends it. Now let's look at verses 4 through 11 where, first of all, we saw the first verses that it's defended. Next, we will see that it is defined. Spiritual gifts are defined. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in all different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." In this passage, Paul is not going to explain what spiritual gifts are. He's not only going to explain that, but also we want to note that when spiritual gifts are used, they are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to use that. That there's going to be some result when we allow the Holy Spirit to use us for the common good of those in the body. What's important to note is in verse 11, "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them each to one just as he determines." Just as he determines. Spiritual gifts are three things. Or maybe I put four. Spiritual gifts are through his presence. It is the Holy Spirit who works to endow an individual in the body of Christ with a gift so that the body of Christ can grow and know more about itself, about the Lord. Spiritual gifts are by his power. We can sometimes do things in our own strength and claim that it's the Holy Spirit, but really, to see the results that will come because the Holy Spirit is working us, we need to recognize that it is his power, not ours. We also need to see that it is for his purpose. Not to bring attention to ourselves, and that was part of the problem in Corinth. The church had wanted, and many of them were pursuing after, a spiritual gift that they didn't have. They wanted the showy gifts, prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues and interpreting. And they wanted those things that would bring attention to themselves. And Paul is saying here, it's not for you, it's for God's purpose. Ultimately, it's for his glory. Ultimately, it's for His glory. You don't have a spiritual gift if you don't have the Spirit. And I want to make that very clear. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, you don't have a spiritual gift, because they only come where? From the Holy Spirit. Someone may say you do something and claim that you're gifted. You know, it could be a sport, it could be playing a piano. That person's gifted. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's a spiritual gift. It just means that they have a greater propensity than I do at that particular task. You may be a Christian and out of fellowship with God because of some sin and think you're exercising a spiritual gift. Results only come when the Holy Spirit is working through you to exercise that gift. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Spirit, and because you have the Holy Spirit, you've been given a spiritual gift. Anyone here who is a believer not have a spiritual gift? Don't raise your hand. Because you all have. You may not know what it is yet, but we have all been given a spiritual gift. You don't choose it, because verse 11 says it's the Holy Spirit who determines what spiritual gift you're given. You know, He doesn't give you a whole list and it's a shopping thing and you get to go through and check it off and say, this is the one I want. I like this one. The Holy Spirit determines, because it's based on the need within the body. He knows what needs there are, and so He is going to gift you to be able to work in the body. Now, I want you to remember two numbers. We talked about this in Sunday school. I want you to remember the number 12, and I want you to remember the number 4. Because those are the passages in which spiritual gifts appear. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So you can look those up later, but those four passages speak about, so just if you forget everything, 12 and 4, those are the two numbers. Then you have to remember which books, Romans and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians and 1 Peter will be great passages for you to look up. Now today it's not my intent to determine your spiritual gift or even to differentiate between those that are temporary from those that are permanent, because I believe that there's a difference. My intent is for us to see that within the body of Christ, we have each been given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us with a gift in which we are to benefit the rest of the body. That's my purpose. Now, verse 4 says an important thing as well, and we see that it is the Trinity who is involved in the spiritual gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works in all of them. If you look around the room today and notice who's here, you're shopping at the new Walmart and you look around. If you're in school, you look around. Is there anybody that looks like you? Who is you? You are all unique, aren't you? There isn't any. We can even say there are identical twins. But even in their identicalness, by what we appear to be looking the same, there are uniquenesses about them. Now, my dad tells the story. And by the way, when I was in grade school, my class, not the grade school, but my class had 5 sets of twins. Like, I was one of them. We're fraternal, so. Didn't no getting around mixing us up. But my dad tells a story about someone that some twins in his school when he was in high school. They were identical, and one had a car and he had a girlfriend, and so he'd go out on a date on one night, and then the next night his brother would go and pick her up, and she couldn't tell the difference between them. I don't know when they ever told her, but. You know, talk about messing with your brain. We talked about that last night, didn't we? I don't remember. When it comes to spiritual gifts, you may have the same spiritual gift as someone, and that's what Paul is wanting to tell the Corinthians. When you, within the body of Christ, you may have the same spiritual gift as someone else. But the use, the exercise of it is different. Because you are each uniquely created. And that's how He's made the body. And so it's an important lesson to say that I have the same spiritual gift as someone else and to recognize that if they do something different than how I would do it, that's okay. Do you understand that? Because that's how God has made them and what God wants to do because it's His purpose in their life, not His purpose in your life. There's something different. So there's uniqueness in that. So you may have a different spiritual gift, and that's okay because that's how God has made us. There are different gifts used in different ways with different results. Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad God made us that way? That we are different from one another? Because He knows our propensities. He knows the thing. He knows how we best fit in the body. Now, verse 7 also brings out an important point because it says that spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Common not in the sense of being ordinary. You understand that, right? Common good meaning that it is beneficial for everyone. The spiritual gift that God gives to me is to benefit all of you. I'm not supposed to exclude someone from using that spiritual gift. And so it is inclusive. It means that everyone within the body benefits. And that's the purpose of the spiritual gift. It's for the common good. The rest of the body benefits and appreciates its use. You know, I think about the eye. The eye just doesn't benefit because it has the ability to see colors and the beauty that God has created and looks around and says, my, isn't it? The rest of the body benefits by what the eye is able to do. The nose benefits that the eye can see the wall so that when you run into it, or you can avoid running into it. The stomach appreciates the eye's ability to see the buffet table and all that's there and the taste buds and it all works together. Benefiting because the eye can see it and the hand can pick it up and the teeth can chew it and the taste buds can taste it and the rest of the body benefits from it. It's for the common good. Now, everyone has a spiritual gift. And Paul's intent here is to make sure that we understand that we have the need to use that spiritual gift. Everybody has a part. Now, it is possible that the body can function, learn to function without someone exercising their spiritual gift. When I was in youth work many years ago, we had in our youth group a teenager. She was blind. We had a roller skating event one night, and so she and her sister went out roller skating with us, and we had a great time, and there she was out on the roller rink skating. By yourself. So I asked her, how are you able to skate and know, you know, not to crash into somebody or miss a turn and hit the wall? And she said, I have developed in my cheek nerves the ability to sense when something is approaching so I know when to turn. I thought that's pretty cool. But sometimes, you know, the body has learned to overcome her lack of vision. But it's not ideal. You understand that? The body of Christ can learn to adapt and adjust if someone isn't exercising their spiritual gift. But it's not ideal. We need each other to use the gift that God has given to us, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of whoever you might be, God has gifted you with a spiritual gift that is empowered by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the rest of the body. And so He gives a list of 9 spiritual gifts. There's wisdom. Wisdom is the insight into doctrinal truth with the ability to make personal application. So you're able to take what God's Word says and know how to apply it to situations in life. Not only for yourself, but for other people as well. Secondly, he speaks about knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to dig for doctrinal truth. There is that capacity to be able to understand what God's Word says and put facts and figures together and accumulate knowledge. But you need wisdom to be able to offset that, and because knowledge puffs up. Wisdom is the capacity then to take what the person with the gift of knowledge has and be able to put it in everyday living. The third thing is there's faith, and it's an unusual amount of trust in God. Now, he's not speaking about saving faith. He's not speaking about the kind of faith that you need to come to Christ for salvation. He's speaking about something, the capacity to trust him for some really tremendous things. I think about Uncle Johnny, who was the founder of Camp Barakel. He had this gift, the gift to be able to trust God for big things. Now, we all have that to a degree. But some people have the capacity to see God's hand beyond what we have. Paul demonstrated that gift when sailing to Rome. They were buffeted by the storm for weeks. And he stood up and said, God's angel spoke to me, and we are going to make it. We are going to make it. He had the gift of faith. There's the gift of healing, which is the ability to restore health. A number of miracles in the New Testament speak about those. Peter had it. They're going into the temple. Rise up and walk. The gift of healing. Then there is the gift of miraculous powers. The ability to do supernatural things, like the exorcism of demons. We see it in Acts 19. Or when Paul spoke and the man in Acts 13 became blind. Not that he was given sight. His sight was taken from him. And then also in Acts chapter 5, the ability to speak and have someone die. Ananias and Sapphira. A miraculous sign, a miraculous power. One author said it is the supernatural intrusion into the world and its natural laws. Remember when Elisha, anyone ever lose an axe head in, or drop a cell phone or something that's weighted in the water and it sinks? Wouldn't you like to be Elisha and say, okay, you know, come on up? But that's what Elisha, that he had that power, a miraculous power that was able to take something that supernaturally could only be done. That axe head floated. So, miraculous powers. There's prophecy, the ability to declare God's message. Now, not just declaring something that is yet future, but specifically as well, something that is to be able to declare the message that has come from God. Distinguishing between spirits, and this is the ability to differentiate between truth and error. To be able to say, this is what God's Word says, and what you're saying isn't true. To discern. I'm not sure the person with this gift was exercising it in the Corinthian church because they were filled with false teachers. Then there is the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in an unlearned living language. It's not gibberish. It is a known language for some people group, but not known by the one who is speaking it. We see that evidence in Acts 2, don't we? That they spoke in a variety of tongues, and those who were gathered around heard in their own language what was being said by the apostle. Now, the important thing as well is the one that follows, and that is the one who has the gift of interpretation. To be able to take that unknown, that known, unlearned language and be able to translate it. If a person who is there that doesn't know the language, so that it is what is a benefit to all. It's a benefit to all. So those are the gifts. In this section, the gifts are defined. There are many gifts. All gifts have a purpose for the benefit of each believer. All gifts originate from the Holy Spirit who empower the believer to use their gift. Paul says that spiritual gifts are defended. Paul defines spiritual gifts in the third thing in verses 12 through 31. Paul goes on to demonstrate spiritual gifts, how essential they are to work together. And he uses the analogy of a body, the human body. And in one case, he says that there are those gifts who don't feel like they fit in. I don't seem to have a purpose. There are other gifts who want to say that I'm going to exclude others. I'm what's important. And so he uses the body to illustrate the fact that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, you don't go into Walmart and up the grocery aisle and turn the corner and there's a hand. That's one of Robin's remembrances of the Frankenstein movie where the hand's crawling around along the floor. It's not going to happen. Not in real life. You aren't going to see some body part walking along or going along and apart from the rest of it, because it needs everything to function. And that's what Paul is trying to illustrate in this passage, that the eye and the hand need each other. The foot needs the rest of the body. The ear. Where would the hearing be if there weren't any ears? I was going to do this thing where I was going to have different people groups in the congregation. You know, I was going to have the teens, the kids stand up and say, huh? You know, like isn't that what they do at home? The married men were going to stand up because they were going to be the head. Women were going to wave their hands. We all have a function. We all need each other. And that's what Paul is trying to illustrate as he demonstrates for us the purpose of the spiritual gifts that have been given, that they are the benefit of everybody. We can't say to the hand, I don't need you, so be gone. I'm glad I have my hands. So, physical body. We need to keep in mind how essential it is for all the body parts to be working together. You ever seen two kids get in a rowboat and they both want to row? You know, what happens? They end up going around in circles because they're working against each other, aren't they? And sometimes we get that way in the use of our spiritual gift, that we work against others, and it really is we're supposed to be rowing together. We're supposed to be rowing together because we're all headed in the same direction. You know, water isn't going to say, it's made up of what, H2O, one part hydrogen, two parts of oxygen. The hydrogen isn't going to one day just say, you know, I don't need the rest of you, go on and do your own thing. We would cease to have water. They're essential to each other. Paul is saying that each gift is essential to the rest of the body. He makes it very clear that we're all one body in verses 12 and 13, that there's one spirit. We've been baptized by one spirit. We've been all brought together, regardless of nationality, into this one body that is made up because of our relationship in Christ. Because Christ is in us, we are all together brought into Him as one body. If you follow college basketball, and you remember back years ago when University of Michigan had the Fab Four, Fab Five, Chris Webber and Jalen Rose and Juwan Howard and that whole group. And they were touted as supposedly to be the best team in the nation, that they were going to go all the way and win the national championship. They fell short. You know why? Because it was a team that was made up of all Mr. Basketballs, you know, Mr. Basketball from this state, Mr. Basketball from this state, and one from another state. And they never learned to work as one. They all wanted individual attention. And Paul is saying here, for the body to work and function together, it needs to be one. It needs to function as it is. We also need to remember something very special. Psalm 139 tells us how unique we are. created by God, that before the foundations of the world, He knew what you would be like, and that as you were formed in your mother's womb, He is the one who brought you together. And in that same uniqueness, He has given us in the body of Christ, brought us together, knit us together, just as the physical body is brought together. Is it already 10 after? Where did that go? Matthew 5:16. I want to rephrase what it says. Let your spiritual gifts shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I changed the word. You know, it says, let your light. Let your spiritual gifts shine before others so that they may see you. See, that's the end result, isn't it? About giving God glory. Giving God glory. So that regardless of where you're at, kids, you have a spiritual gift. And shame on us for not allowing you to exercise that gift. You are a part of this body. And senior adults, don't ever think that they're for a moment that your gift is of no value, because you still, while you draw breath, have the ability to do something for the benefit of the body. We all are to work together for the common good. To say that you don't want the gift you have and desire another, or to say that you don't have a spiritual gift at all, or to be jealous of a gift that someone else has, or not to use your gift, is to call into question the sovereignty of God who gave you that gift. And so use it. We can't be whole without your functioning in it. So I want to ask two closing questions. Do you know for sure, first of all, that you're part of the body of Christ? Do you know for certain that through faith in Christ you have been added into the body? If you don't, I want to encourage you to talk to me so that we can settle that. And then the second question is, if you know for certain that Jesus is your Savior, do you know what your spiritual gift is? And a follow-up question to that is, are you using it? Are you using it? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for this passage. What a great passage to remind us the importance that each of us plays in what we call the body of Christ. We benefit one another regardless of age. Regardless of who we are or what we have, we all have been endowed by the Holy Spirit with a gift for the benefit of one another for your glory. And may that be the case in all that we do and say. Everyone has importance in this body. And I pray that we'll exercise it. And I pray today, if there's one whom you are pursuing for salvation, I ask, Father, that today might be the day in which they trust Christ and so become a part of this body of Christ. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 384. As we close and standing. 384. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you.